You would please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. We will be looking at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 this evening. It's going to be found on page 826 in your pew Bibles. Habakkuk, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Here ends the reading of God's holy word, and to his name be praise and glory forevermore. Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Give illuminating light by the power of your Holy Spirit to this word that we would behold wondrous truths from your law. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together always be acceptable in thy sight, thou who art our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. As the great 17th century English preacher John Flavel approached his pulpit one Lord's Day morning, he offered a specific prayer to the Lord. Unlike Spurgeon's prayer, send down the Holy Spirit, Flavel said, Lord, would you convert somebody under the preaching of the word this day? Would a sinner repent and believe on the gospel as a result of my preaching this day? A noble prayer indeed for a minister to utter. Indeed, several who come to this pulpit do that very thing. But he said his amen. The final hymn ended, the benediction pronounced, and seemingly nobody was converted under the preaching of the word that day. Now let me tell you another story about another Englishman in the 17th century, except this guy you've never heard of. His name is Luke Short. You see, he grew up as a young boy under Flavel's preaching in England, but his family converted to New England for future promise and for greater crop and for greater freedom. Luke was 100 years old now, no longer a young boy. And he set out in the field one day, troubled in soul, knowing that there was a God he must give account to, and yet he hadn't done that yet. And as he sat there in great turmoil, his mind raced back to a sermon he had heard 85 years ago, preached by a man named John Flavel. And 85 years later, he remembered enough of that sermon that the Lord used the preaching of the word to convert him right there in that field. The Lord answered John Flavel's prayers, but on his terms, in his timing. Habakkuk is a man who, much like Flavel, offered a specific prayer to the Lord about his estate, about the people underneath him. And just as in Flavel's case, we will see in the passage before us that the Lord responded to Habakkuk all right, on his terms, following his ways. Thus we see that Habakkuk, John Flavel, and we here tonight must learn patience, must learn faithfulness as we wait upon the Lord to answer his people. We will consider this first by looking at the position of patience found in verse 1. Look there with me again. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now, to understand the significance of Habakkuk waiting patiently, we need to know what comes before in this short book. Habakkuk in the opening verses cries out, Lord, all I see is violence around me. Justice is perverted. There's no righteousness in the land. The people of Judah are acting like the pagans. It's chaos all around. Habakkuk cries that out to the Lord, and the Lord says, I see. I see what's happening in your midst. I am doing a work you would not imagine. I'm raising up the enemy, the Chaldeans, the dreaded Babylonians, and they will come pronounce judgment on the covenant people. And one can imagine that's not the response the prophet Habakkuk was waiting for. And so he offers a second complaint to the Lord, as most of our scriptures head it. And essentially it goes like this: but wait a minute, Lord. I said the covenant people need to be dealt with. I said nothing about the Babylonians. I said nothing about the enemy coming and conquering our people. And he finishes the second complaint, and we get here. And we see Habakkuk positioning himself to wait patient on the Lord. And the first position is the retreat position. He talks about taking his stand and stationing himself. Now, what do I mean by the retreat position? I do not mean that he got scared at the news he heard and just ran and retreated like he would in battle. What I mean is that he physically separated himself from the distractions all around him. He physically removed himself from the violence, from the chaos, from the perversion he had just cried out to the Lord about, knowing that that is what he must do if he would hear from the Lord. These are physical realities taking place. He literally stopped what he was doing, stopped his position in life, and he said, I have to go station myself. I have to do something drastic as I wait upon the Lord. These are not just metaphors. Don't think that this is imagery. Habakkuk literally took his stand. He literally stationed himself. Habakkuk is positioning himself to be free, as I mentioned earlier, from what the world would throw at him every day. Indeed, it would be impossible. His daily task of being a prophet for the Lord, no doubt people would be coming to him, berating him day in and day out, asking the same question he asked of the Lord. Why such evil? Why such violence in the land? His perception would have been clouded. He would have been weary in soul. He would not be in the best of spirits. He would not have the greatest endurance to listen for the Lord. You see, everyday life was just too gruesome for Habakkuk. And so we see here, he enters into the retreat position as he pulls away from that which would distract him. Kenneth Barker says of this, wherever his watchpost was, the prophet went there to withdraw from normal society and concentrate specifically on God and what God would say when he decided to speak. And so we see that this retreat is only retreat in a certain sense of the word. Yes, he physically retreated from the busyness around him. And yet in several ways he was advancing the kingdom. Because though he retreated from chaos, what he was doing was bringing forth the kingdom through spiritual battle. As he would put himself in the place of solitude, as he would put himself in a place where he could clear his mind to wait upon the Lord. His retreating was so that the kingdom would come. And yet he had to do this first. He could not wait upon the Lord. He could not be sure he would clearly hear from the Lord unless he first took drastic measures in his life. And so we see the retreat position. But next we see the ready position. Once he stations himself, he says, and I will look out to see. We see the expectant prophet, as the commentators call Habakkuk, waiting anxiously on the Lord's response. And this language to us is not unfamiliar to the prophets. We see Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Amos all being called, among others, to be watchmen for God's people. And that's precisely what he here is ready, willing, and able to do for his people. And remember the context. Why would he go out on the tower? Why would he go up and look? God told him the Chaldeans were coming. The enemy was coming. Habakkuk wanted to stand up and see when actually the people would cross the horizon, when they would come into view. He wanted to be the first to go down and tell the people what God has said would happen is truly coming to pass. And what better place than the watchtower? What better place to be faithful to what God has called us to be faithful to the people Habakkuk was over, than for him to station himself up high and above the rest, where he could see everything, where he could have a watchful eye, just as the prophet of old was called to do. Now, a note about patience. For some reason, too often we say patience and we hear laziness, or we say patience and we think inactivity. Too often we think when someone says they're being patient waiting on the Lord, that usually looks like laziness sometimes. Well, the Lord's going to handle it. I'm removing myself from the situation. And that is our attitude often. That's not what Habakkuk's doing here. Patience for him was not inactivity. He was extremely occupied with the business of the Lord. He was not waiting around and doing nothing until God answered him. No, he was positioning himself in an area of heightened alert, in a state of constant readiness, because he knew his Lord was going to speak, because he knew that a word from the Lord was coming. And so we see the retreat position, the ready position, and lastly we see the reverent position. He says, look out to see what he, God, will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. You see, the prophet waited reverently for God to correct his misunderstanding. Habakkuk's complaints were not an assault against God or against his decisions. It truly was, Father, I am confused. Oh, Lord, I do not understand in my fallen senses and my fallen ability to reason how you would do this to your people. He was confused and he wanted to know, God, what do you really mean by this? Could it be true what you have said? Have I misunderstood you or did I hear you right? And so he was reverently waiting for the Lord to correct his misunderstanding. The prophet wanted God's response to speak into his heart. In the translation, it says, see what he will say to me. But the better translation would be, see what he will say in me. Habakkuk was expecting nothing less than for God's second response to clear up all his misunderstanding. And as Habakkuk understood rightly what God had truly intended, his desire was, I can now go tell the people under me what God meant. I can tell them my confusion, my misunderstanding of God was not warranted. Here's what God meant. Here's what God really is going to do. Forgive me for my complaint. Now I understand better. And now his understanding corrected. Habakkuk wanted to be capable and ready to be the watchman. He wanted to understand exactly and precisely what it is he was looking for. Now the question is, how does this Old Testament prophet positioning himself translate to us? We'll have good news for us here tonight. We don't have to leave here and go put a tower up in our front yard. We don't have to go home and set a schedule with all the children to see who's going to watch which shift to make sure somebody's eyes are always on the horizon. Calvin says of the watchtower in this passage, the watchtower is the recesses of the mind where we withdraw ourselves from this world. Indeed, the primary concern for Habakkuk and us is that we do everything possible to position ourselves in such a way that we are certain that we hear the Lord when he speaks to us. That there is no possible way we will miss our Lord when he has a word for us. When that spirit whispers and it's soft and it's quiet, are we certain that we will hear him when he speaks? This notion of patience, this notion of waiting could not be any more foreign to our society. This is no easy task for me to translate to you all. We're in 21st century America. Patience. Is that some ancient notion? Patience. What is that? We're in the land of instant gratification. Why be patient? Why don't you just go see what the next consumer can do? I'm sure if he works hard enough, he can make it faster for you to achieve your desires. We'll do away with patience. We'll just get faster. We'll just get more efficient at everything. And you won't have to wait for anything. That is the cry of our culture. That is the world you are surrounded by. When you say to someone, wait patiently on the Lord, when it sounds like a foreign language to their ears, it is. And yet, praise be to God, our Lord does not change with the times. Our Lord has not shifted his thinking, his thoughts, the way America has. It remains his desire for his people to position themselves to wait patiently upon him. Instant gratification is foreign to this book. It is foreign to our God. It is foreign to his people. John Mackay says of this passage, one of the hardest lessons that faith has to learn is that waiting on the Lord is not some colorless religious metaphor used to describe someone who is loyal to the Lord. Rather, it is an intense and ever-present discipline that characterizes life, particularly in times of tension and perplexity. Did you hear his language? It is intense and ever-present discipline that characterizes life. And as you all well know in this room, patience is not a virtue that naturally falls into our laps. Patience is not one of those things that just it comes easy. We don't have to put much effort into it. We wake up one day and it's there. If there's any virtue that's not true of, right up there next to prayer, it's patience. It doesn't come easy for us. We must actively seek it and cultivate it. And so the question for us, Christian, is this. In our lifetime, have we ever known a season where we actually position ourselves, when we actually take drastic measures to hear from our God? Now, I said it's not building a watchtower. What could it be? We're taking the fall retreat. The ladies are October 15th and 16th. One of the reasons they are taking a retreat is so they can have a weekend of renewal, a weekend of fellowship, a weekend in which they can consecrate themselves to hearing from the Lord. One of the reasons we offer prayer meetings on Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night is so we as the people of God can separate ourselves from the otherwise busy schedules of our lives and hear from the Lord. The reasons the Puritan were known for their fasting, for their long seasons of prayer that would last all weekends and sometimes weeks at a time, is because our forefathers knew there has to be something done tangibly to position ourselves for this patient waiting upon the Lord. That's why we go on retreats. That's why we take trips. It's not just so we can have fun. It's so we can unplug ourselves, as we were talking about last week with Dr. Shaw, so we can unplug ourselves from the loud, never-ending noise of the society around us. And in the quietness of the retreat, we'll hear from the Lord. Christian, you and I belong to a family, the family of God, that needs you to do this. There are people in this room that need you to be an intercessor for them. There are people in this room that need you to stand in the gap for them. People in this church need your prayers. They need you to position yourself to hear from the Lord. They desperately need it. They would pray for it. And we have the opportunity to do just that. I can't help but think of Jesus. He would be in the crowded city, and when he wanted to speak to his Father, we know that in the first thing in the morning, in the middle of the night, he would retreat and go into the wilderness and go up into the mountainside to pray, to hear from his Lord. You see, the scriptures, our Lord himself and our forefathers have all shown us that we must do this. We must participate in this activity. It is vital for us, dear Christian. We are called to the position of patience in life. And truly, it is in the waiting that we renew our strength. It is in the waiting that we really do mount up with wings like eagles. And the question is it our daily prayer that the Lord would teach us to wait patiently for Him and own Him as Habakkuk, the expectant prophet of old, did? And so we consider first this evening the position of patience found in verse 1. And in the second place, we see in verses 2 and 3, the promise of patience. Look with me there. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. We get not one line into the second heading, into the second verse, and here we are confronted with the first promise of patience, and that is God will answer His people. God will answer His people. And the Lord answered me. Kenneth Barker says again of this verse, one of the wonders of Habakkuk's message is the engagement of God with His people. Next sentence says, He answered Habakkuk. And can you imagine the relief of this prophet who pulled himself away from all that was normal, who probably around the clock for a long season in his life was up on this tower, was looking out, probably hadn't slept, perhaps hadn't eaten. And now he says it's not in vain. This hard work, these drastic measures are not in vain. I waited patiently on the Lord. I positioned myself to hear from Him. And what happens? My God answered me. He answered me. All the hard work, no longer in vain. Every doubt in his mind, slowly fading away. Second promise in these verses are, his answers are always certain. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. This is language of certainty. God was making sure Habakkuk clearly understood the message that the Lord was proclaiming. Write and make it plain are commands in the Hebrew language. This is a symbol of the absolute sovereignty and authority with which God was announcing His plans. Don't miss this, beloved. Don't miss this, people. And then we see that it was written on tablets, not parchment, not on with papyrus, not something that would fade away quickly or be ruined by the first rain. It was written on tablets. And this is the same language we see when God commands Moses, write down the 10 words, write down the 10 commandments, etch them on tablets of stone. God intended a lasting effect here. He wanted the vision to be recorded somewhere where it would have a lasting effect. His answers are always certain. The third promise of patience. His answers come in His perfect timing. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. This, as much as any place in Scripture, is a practical application of what providence looks like in this world, of what providence looks like played out in the life of the believer. He perfectly orchestrates when every event would occur in Habakkuk. Our Lord knew precisely to the second when that enemy was going to come across the hill. He knew precisely to the second when the people of Judah would be judged for the very things which Habakkuk cried out about. The vision will come to pass precisely when God wishes it to. A side note, an interesting thing to note, though, it was not that God needed to wait for it to be fulfilled. You see, God didn't say, wait for it as I conjure up something. God didn't say, wait for it as I muster up the ability or orchestrate the plan. No, God had already unleashed the plan. In God's mind, in God's counsel, it was done. It was the people on earth who were waiting for it to come to pass. He answers us in His perfect timing. And the final promise is His answers are always right, no matter how we perceive them. The "it" referred to in these passages goes back to chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. The "it" in these verses 2 and 3 are God saying to Habakkuk, you heard me correctly. Though you don't understand it, the Chaldeans are going to come. That pagan nation will be the source of my judgment. They are the ones who I'm going to use to bring judgment upon this people. You heard me right. This was not easy for Habakkuk, as I mentioned earlier. Just think about that for a minute. The pagan nation used as an instrument of God to judge His people. I think back to Psalm 73. I think back to other passages in Scripture where the people of God are confused about how God could use evil for good. And yet we know that this judgment was right because it came from God. It doesn't make sense to Habakkuk. It shouldn't make sense to Habakkuk. The pagans judge us. And yet we see that He will answer His people. His answers are always certain. They always come in His perfect timing. And they're always right no matter how we receive them. And again, how does this translate to us here and this night? Well, the good news is that we don't have to be a prophet to have our answers, our prayers answered from the Lord. We who approach God through Christ are answered 100% of the time. Habakkuk had, just as we have, an elder brother who ensures us that our prayers go before the sovereign. Our high priest safely makes sure that our prayers make it in the throne room and that they are heard by our Lord. And likewise, His answers are equally certain to us. All His promises are yes and amen. All of His promises are irrevocable. He who calls you, He who calls me is faithful. He will surely do it. Every blessing, every promise He has ever given you and I, every blessing, every promise He has ever given the covenant people for all of eternity have come to pass. They are coming to pass in our day. And we can take it to the bank. They will come to pass in our lives. His timing is always perfect. Now, the final two promises that we see here, these are hard for us to grasp. The first two we can relate to. These final two promises are hard. His timing does not seem perfect to us always. Sometimes we think He was late. Or why the delay, or only if it would have happened sooner. But we have to be confident that His timing is always perfect here and now, in this world, in our lives. There's an old gospel song that says he might not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. He's an on-time God. And that trivial little song, that gospel song, contains much truth. And as I told our senior hires this morning, as our beloved Reverend Fleur used to say, it's simple but not easy for us to grasp this truth. But he's always right on time. And lastly, just as with Habakkuk, his providences are always good. They're always kind in our life. How can it be? How can it be that financial turmoil? How can it be that cancer? How can it be that divorce? How can it be that these things that happen in this world are from him? The Christian, God is a good God who is good to his people. And we trust, just as Habakkuk was forced to, that when it comes from God's hand, it is precisely what we need. Every decision he makes in his providence is with your well-being in mind. He loves you. His plan is to prosper you, not to harm you. And we must remember that. God always answers us according to what is good for us. And he determines what is good. And so we've seen in verse 1 the position of patience, followed by the promise of patience in verses 2 and 3. And lastly, we will consider the pinnacle of patience found in verse 4. Look with me there. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. This verse serves as somewhat of a caveat to the answer already given in verses 2 and 3. And nearly all commentators agree that this is the very heart or the very pinnacle of this book. And in fact, if you look at the contents in this verse, this is also the very heart or pinnacle of the Christian faith. This is the message of the gospel found in this verse. Dr. John Curd says this verse is a most stunning response from God to Habakkuk. Now, a brief reminder of the context to help us out here. The vision has completely been revealed to Habakkuk, but its fruition has yet to come. And so, in a sense, this patient waiting is only partially done. The vision's been given. Now we know what the course of events will look like. But it hadn't happened yet. The judgment has not come. The enemy has not crossed over the plain yet. It hasn't happened. What we see here is a description of two types of people in this verse. And each type represents a choice that must be made as the people were waiting patiently upon God. Both Habakkuk and the faithful remnant had to decide, which one am I going to be? The one whose soul is puffed up and not upright within him? Or the one who lives by his faith? The one who is trusting in his self, his wisdom, or the one who is trusting in God? And it is the pinnacle of patience, because here, a distinct, deliberate, careful choice must be made. You see, when the positioning is complete and the promise is revealed, how will we respond to the answer God has given us? And as I said, the first description is of one who is puffed up and not upright. This word, puffed up, was used to describe the people of Israel, those few men who entered the promised land without God's blessing before Moses entered. It says they entered presumptuously. And also that they are not upright within him means they are crooked, they are perverse, that they prefer those things which Habakkuk was crying out against. They would rather have the justice perverted. They would rather have violence in the land. They would rather have no equity. That is what they prefer. And then on the other hand, we have this monumental line in the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by his faith. Notice the sermon title on your bulletin is entitled Old Testament Faith. We live in a day and age in which a lot of people think faith is either a Reformation doctrine or a New Testament doctrine, but it couldn't be something we find in the Old Testament. And yet here in these lines of Habakkuk, that is precisely what he says, that the righteous will live by faith. And I guess it's helpful because of the Old Testament context, faith in what? Well, Habakkuk was to have faith that God would deliver his people despite the coming judgment. They would have faith that he alone had the power to save them from all that would come. They would have faith that the Messiah would come at the appointed time to deliver his people Israel. And yes, they were even to have faith in Christ, a shadow of Christ, an infant understanding of what that meant. But faith in Christ here in the Old Testament. You see, they too believed that more was needed to save them than the blood of bull and goats. They understood there was something more. Now, this is an interesting verse because it receives a lot of attention in the New Testament. Three different references. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:37-38 are all quotes of this verse. In Romans, you have Paul using this line of Habakkuk to make a case for justification by faith. Paul in Galatians is making a case for justification by faith versus justification by works of the law. And then in Hebrews, he's using this line to encourage the people in the midst of persecution. And I think if we look at those final two references, Galatians and Hebrews, it does wonders of explaining to us how this fits in the context here. You see, the righteous would live by their faith in Habakkuk's day. Notice the contrast then in verse 4. Unlike what most liberal commentators and even what some evangelical commentators say, the contrast is not between the Judeans, not between the people of God and the people of Babylon. That was not the contrast. Rather, the people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, no matter who you were, either you're going to live by faith or you're not. That was the contrast being made. Remember, it was not Habakkuk crying out against the Chaldeans for their wickedness. It was within the camp. That's where the wickedness was. And this fact partially answers the question for how God could be justified in using this wicked nation to judge his people. For all practical purposes, the people of God had no distinction anymore. The two looked the same. And so God says, No, it's not just that the wicked are coming to judge the righteous. You're not saved from this judgment simply because you're the Hebrew people. They're coming to judge you because you're acting like they are. They're coming to judge you because no matter what your lineage is, you're not living by your faith. And then the third reference in Hebrews perhaps is the greatest reason this verse is here. Habakkuk, along with the remnant who remained, now had the opportunity to live out their faith before a lost world. They had the grand privilege of waiting upon the Lord, trusting in Him and His goodness. After all, beloved, who knew what would happen? Would the Lord spare their lives? Would they all be destroyed? What would happen when that grave enemy showed up? How bad would it be? What would the torment be like? Are my children going to make it? Is my wife going to make it? What's going to happen? The future was known in many ways, and yet it was unknown. But they lived by their faith. And one final comment. Notice, the Chaldeans did not come until several decades after Habakkuk's death. Habakkuk never saw the fulfillment of this vision, and yet we know that each day he lived until his death, he lived by his faith, that the Lord was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do, and it was going to be right. Well, beloved, the pinnacle of patience in our lives will be what choice we make. Which description in this verse fits you and fits me tonight? We live in a nation in which we can cry out, Lord, why are you not doing anything about the violence in our land? You hear it from the prayers of this pulpit morning and evening on Wednesday nights. We live in the midst of a nation where justice is perverted, righteousness doesn't go out, there is no equity. That is describing us and our justice systems more and more and more. We too are a people waiting for our enemies to be vindicated. Habakkuk is waiting on the Chaldeans to come. But for us, we're waiting on something as well. We're waiting on the final consummation when our Lord will vindicate all that has been wrong, when He will vindicate our enemies. In this life, like Habakkuk, there's so much uncertainty. There's so much violence we cry out against. And the question is, are we going to live by our faith? Let me assure you, it's much easier to be the first one here. It's much easier to start to go, well, trusting the Lord just is not working. If y'all would look around, it's just not working. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to trust in my wisdom. Perhaps I know something the Lord doesn't that can fix all the problems around us. Never mistake, this is the easier route. Or we can leave here Christian, and we can look at the world around us, and we can look at the providence that comes to us, no matter how hard it is to explain, no matter how awful it seems to be, And we can have faith and we can live by it. And we can trust that our God does right by His people. And no matter how thick the trials come, no matter how downcast we think we are, no matter how low we are in life, when we're thinking it can't get any worse, a watching world is looking and saying, what are the people of Second Presbyterian Church going to do? What are the Christians at the corner of River and Rhett going to do? When trials come, are they going to live by their faith? Are they going to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior, their Messiah, their strength, their deliverer? Are they going to trust that what seems like an evil in their midst is going to be used by God for good because He loves them? We are told that He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and He is tarrying. Do we have faith that He's coming? We are told that His kingdom shall have no end, but the enemy seems to be the one winning right now. Do we believe, do we have faith that our Lord is the final victor? We get, don't miss that word, we get, we have the right, we have the privilege of living by faith. We have the privilege. God has given you and me the calling to be a beacon of light, to be a beacon of hope to a world around us who is looking in despair and gloom. They have no hope. And they want to see if you are going to live by your faith. People of God, we have work to do. The task is hard. And yet we as the body of Christ are called to be watchmen for our family, for our brothers and sisters. And like Habakkuk, we too must position ourselves on the watchtower and look out to see where God will answer our prayers. There are dear saints in this congregation who desperately need and want you to pray for them this night. They desperately need and want you to live by your faith because right now they're having a hard time. And they want to see faith in you. And yet as we pray for patience and struggle to position ourselves, we do so trusting in the promises of patience. That in this life, tonight, He will answer us. That His answers will be certain. That they will come in perfect timing. And that when they come, His providence is kind. And in resting on these promises, we truly have the ability to reach the pinnacle of patience as we leave here this night and live by faith. Faith that God will protect and keep us, dear friends. Even when the storm is raging, even when the enemy comes, He is faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, strengthen us now for this task. Would we, in the midst of persecution, would we, in the midst of patient longing and waiting on You, would we live by our faith? Would we be drastic about being the people of God who position ourselves, who trust in the promises, and who reach this pinnacle of faith? Would it be our joy to do so together as brothers and sisters in the Lord? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.